This morning, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, this is a great thanksgiving passage in the Word of God, and you'll find that it is similar to what we would consider Thanksgiving Day, but obviously it was with the nation of Israel, and it was on the happening of a great event that took place in the nation of Israel. They got the Ark of the Covenant back. They had lost it, and in this chapter they get it back, and there's a lot of thanksgiving that goes along with that. So we're going to read verse 1 through 8 to begin with, and then we're going to pretty much stay in this chapter today. And the Bible says, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine." Wine in the Old Testament is often just grape juice. Other times it is alcoholic. You can pretty much tell by context. If the Bible, if it speaks well of it, it's talking about grape juice. But even if it says like in Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's going to be alcoholic wine. But there was only one word and it was all translated wine. It didn't matter whether it was grape juice or jam or whatever. It was all the same word that we have here. It's just the word wine in the Bible. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah and Jael and Shemaremoth. How would you like to learn to spell that in kindergarten? And Jehiel and Mattathiah and Eliab and Benaiah and Obed-Edom and Jael with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also and Jehaziel the priest with trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And then we'll get into the rest of the chapter, but let's pray and we'll start here. Father, we're grateful that we have a great God. We're grateful that you, just for all of the attributes that you have and that you consist of. We're grateful for your works and for your dealings in our lives. And God, I believe the crowning work, Father, Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins, 3 days later raising to get up out of the grave, and Father, to provide life everlasting for any person who would come to trust Him as their Savior, to completely trust upon Him for the forgiveness of their sins. Father, I'm grateful that we can know that. I'm grateful that from beginning to end, your word makes that message clear. We see the history of it. We see the preparation for it. We see the fulfillment of it. And then, God, we see the implementation of the church, whose job is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, to hold on and to proclaim the things of the Word of God. As we meet today, this idea of thankfulness, as we come into this Thanksgiving week and this Thanksgiving holiday, God, I'm grateful to be able to give you thanks and to be able to look in your word and see what the word of God says about you and the thankfulness given to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Also do want to remind you this evening we will have a Thanksgiving service. After the meal, we have a Thanksgiving. After the service, we have a Thanksgiving meal this morning. This evening, as part of our service, I'm going to preach less. I'm going to give you the chance to state and proclaim things that you are thankful for, maybe how God has worked in your life. So I hope that you're already thinking about that and thinking about some things that you want to give glory to God for. But David here on this day, it was a great day. The event of Thanksgiving is seen here. They got the Ark of the Covenant back. It had been lost in battle during the days of Saul. It had been with the Philistines for a certain period of time. And then it had dwelt just in the house of one Israelite that kept it and watched over it for a period of time. They get it back the right way to Israel, to Jerusalem, there where it's supposed supposed to be. The Ark of the Covenant is a great feature that was in the tabernacle. On it included the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled, showing the mercy of God, and the throne of mercy there, where we can come to God for mercy. And the covenant itself represents the glory of God. So in essence, they got the glory of God back in Jerusalem. They got the mercy seat back, where people could come, and that's where the blood was put for there to make atonement, if you will, for their sins, representing the picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ being put before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat at that time. The ark comes back. David says, let's have a great Thanksgiving day because of the ark coming back. During this Thanksgiving day, he gave each one of them a loaf of bread. Everybody got their own individual baked, fresh baked loaf of bread. They all got a good piece of flesh. I doubt it was turkey, but it was a good piece of flesh. Turkey has become representative of our Thanksgiving here in America. And then a flagon of wine. They all got a bottle, if you will, a leather bottle of grape juice that they had there. At the same time, while they're having this party, he appointed certain Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to record, to thank, to praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, Asaph, he was the chief singer. He was the person, when David wrote a psalm, he would typically give that psalm to Asaph. Asaph would put those words to music. He was an expert in his field. He was the one that, if you will, led the choir. And he put these things to music with some of these other people. And he made a sound with cymbals here in this particular time and glory that was going on. Verse 7 says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. He says, look, guys, he says, I have written something to thank the Lord. David pondered this. This was something that it came to him, if you will, you could say he was inspired with these words. And he delivers them to Asaph and he says, put these things to music. We're going to sing this song today. And then verse 8 and on down through the rest of the chapter is pretty much, it is the psalm of thanksgiving that David gave. And I want to first of all notice today in this psalm of thanksgiving, David's thankfulness for the attributes of God. All the way through this psalm, we're going to see that David describes who God is. And as we read this today, we're going to look at some of these attributes and just think about and thank God for who He is. Verse 10, it says this, glory ye in His holy name. We see here the attribute of holiness. Aren't you glad that God is a holy God? Can you imagine if someone with all the power of God could do evil? Can you even fathom what the universe would be like? Can you think about what would happen? But God is a holy God. He can do no evil. He can tolerate no evil. He does not allow evil into His presence. In fact, He is so holy that He must be separated from sin. That is why man, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, every day that they were in the garden, we don't know how long it was from when they were created to when they sinned. I don't think it was extremely long, but God came to them in the evening to fellowship with them. God made man, Adam and Eve, in His image and in His likeness. They were holy. He could fellowship with them. He could talk with them. He could talk about the things of the garden. He could talk about the things of the universe. He could talk about the things of planet Earth and everything that goes with that. God could talk with them and fellowship with them until one day Adam and Eve sinned. All of a sudden, they were separated from God. God came to the garden just like normal. Adam and Eve weren't there to meet Him. God says, Adam, where are you? Adam was hiding because Adam was ashamed of his sin. And God brings them out and says, you know, sin is not tolerated. Upon that day was the first death the first sacrifice, if you will, as God took an animal, picturing the future shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. He takes an animal and makes a coat of skin to cover them, saying, your sin's got to be covered. You can't stand before me in the openness of your sin. Eventually, Jesus Christ became the sacrifice that paid for the sins of all mankind if we will just receive that. But sin, it separated man from God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it talks about the sins that separated God. Your iniquity has hid His face from you. You know what? If you are in your sins, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot go to be in the presence of God. It is impossible because God is holy. We'll talk a little bit more about the resolve, the redemption of that thing in a little bit. But verse 10 shows His holiness. Verse 15 says, be ye mindful always of His covenant. Of His covenant. His covenant is based upon His promise. Do you know God is the only being that cannot, well, the angels don't lie, but they are capable of it. Satan is a liar and the father of it. But God does not lie. When God makes a covenant, that thing is as secure and solid as it can be. You know what? When people get married, they stand at the altar and the wife makes a covenant to the man and the man makes a covenant to the wife to be faithful to one another and only to one another till death do them part. You know what the problem with man is? The covenant can be broken. Unfortunately, the divorce rate in our country is upwards of 60%. You know that the divorce rate of people that live together before they're married is about 15 or so percent higher? It is. Statistically proven. But the problem is, man can break their covenant. Man can break their promise. But the attribute of God is this. God can't lie. When God makes a covenant, and in this psalm, it's talking about, obviously, the covenant that God made with Israel, but God has made a covenant with His church and with all people that Jesus Christ died for the sins. So you have the holiness of God, which separates man from God, but then you have God sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross to bring man back to Himself and to make a covenant with man. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are able to come before God and stand in His absolute holiness, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, completely holy. Can you fathom that? God took away all my sin. God, if you're saved, God took all of your sin, it's gone. And you get to stand in the presence of a holy God. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? If you're not saved, you can enter into this covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ by simply repenting of your sins. You're headed this way. Your sin is taking you toward hell. You realize, I'm separated from God. And you turn and say, Jesus Christ, would you please save me? Forgive me of my sin. I trust in you and you alone. If you will come to Him in faith, believing that He will save you, it's done. And it's all His work. He doesn't look at you and say, well, do this, 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 and this. He looks at you and says, hey, I've done all the work. Just come to me. Please come to me. And he that cometh unto me, the Bible says, I will in no wise cast out. Praise the Lord that He has a covenant. You know, your salvation, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, is as secure as the fact that God cannot lie. That's something to be thankful for. Verse 25, His greatness. The Bible says, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, all little g gods. You know, little g gods are nothing. God is a great God. I'm glad I have a living God who is capable of being great. I'm glad that I don't bow down to some idol that cannot even move. Can you fathom bowing down to an idol which cannot even move? You have to pick it up and move it. And the Bible talks a lot about idolatry and about idols that are made with the hands of men. And a man makes an idol and then says, "Idol, help me." The idol wouldn't even exist if man didn't make it. Well, God is a God that made man, not something that man made. There's quite a difference, isn't there? Quite a difference between God Almighty, holy and unable to lie, and some idol that man makes out of wood or gold or silver or something like that. He's a great God. Verse 26 through 28 shows His glory, His honor, and His strength. Verse 26 through 28 says, "For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord," look at this, it shows the difference, "the Lord made the heavens." How many of you are amazed by the heavens? It's amazing. You look out there, and God says He set the sun in the firmament, He set the moon in the firmament, He set the stars in the firmament, and every one of them follows its course and does what it's supposed to do. And God planted every one of them exactly and made them do what they're supposed to do. And we look at it and say, "Wow, that's a long ways up there." We look at those stars and we look at it and say, "Wow, how many?" And God says that He made them just like almost as an afterthought in creation. Well, here, let me put some stars out there too. We have a God that made the heavens. The heavens aren't the God. God made the heavens. He's a great God. You think about who He is, and you think about the satanic lie of trying to take that glory away from God. You think about, oh, millions of years in the process of time, all of this just came about. You know what that is? That is a satanic lie trying to take away the glory from the God that made the heavens. That's all Satan's done from the beginning. He is a liar. He's the father of it. He's going to create lies. Satan wanted God's glory. That's why he got cast out of heaven. He's still trying to get the glory away from God. Even if he can't have it, he's willing that people just don't give it to God. And David says, "My God made the heavens." Verse 27 says, "Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place." Can you imagine the presence of God? All the glory and honor are there. Strength and gladness are there. Verse 28, "Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, and give unto the Lord glory and strength." Talk about what He's done. Give Him glory for what He's done. God wants to be glorified because He's God. You know, God made us. Do you realize if man had not sinned, think about this. If Adam had not sinned, do you know that Adam would be alive today? He was created roughly 6,000 years ago. He lived to be 950, I believe Adam was 950 when he died. But Adam would still be alive today if he had not sinned. God made the world absolutely perfect. You watch how your body regenerates. You read in science, and you know, honestly, okay, I went to Colorado when I was about 14 years old, and you realize that no part of me except my teeth has been in Colorado? My body has completely changed. Every cell is being constantly reproduced, constantly changed. And I don't have all the details of that, but over a certain period of time, the only thing left is your teeth. Everything else has been regenerated, been reproduced, and that happens several times through your life. That would still be happening with Adam. He would still be alive if he had not sinned. God did that. God did that. You know, you look at Ford. They make an automobile. You're lucky if you can get it to last 30 years. Man keeps getting, hey, Chevy and Dodge have the same problem, okay? I'm not picking on Ford. All right, I see a lot of smirks and smiles out there. It doesn't matter what the automaker is. But God, if man hadn't sinned, God made a creation in His image, in His likeness, that would still be going. And guess what? Adam is still alive today. He's just not on this earth with eternal life given to him by God. If you're saved, you will have eternal life. It won't be in this mortal body, but you will get a new body that won't wear out, a new body that won't break down. We have a great God. Verse 30 and 31. Fear before Him, all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. I want to bring out the attribute of the stability of God. God is the stabilizer in the universe. Aren't you glad? God says, I am the Lord, I change not. I change. God is stable. Every one of us know people that are unstable, right? Every one of us at some time or another in our own life, we have problems with stability, don't we? We have problems sometimes with emotional stability. We have problems sometimes with physical stability. Sometimes people, as they get older and they begin to walk and you watch them veer a little bit one way or another, there's a problem with stability. God has no problem with stability. He is 100% stable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. You know what? My salvation is based on God not changing. My very eternal existence is based upon the fact that God is stable. If God could change His mind, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? If God could all of a sudden say, my word is not stable, we'd be in trouble. I'm glad for the stability of the Word of God that He gives us. God gave us a Bible. In the English, the King James Version, the 100% preserved Word of God, perfect, without error in every way. It's been stable, unmoving, unchanging. Praise God for the stability of His Word. People change. Churches change. Society changes. Our society is changing for the worse. God's Word doesn't change. It's just there. What God said 2,000 years ago is still the same today. The laws that God implemented are still there. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It hasn't changed. Say, it's been 4,000 years. You know what? We got senators and we got congressmen, and they're constantly changing the law. We got people that their goal is to change the Constitution. Oh, it's got to be a living document. No, the Constitution was written. We should take it for what it says. Our country did pretty well with it for the last couple hundred years, right? So why try to change it now? Well, because you don't like it. Why do people try to change the Bible? Because they don't like it. That would be the only reason, right? But God is stable. Verse 34 and 35, it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Aren't you glad that the all-powerful of the universe is good? I'd be in trouble if it wasn't. For His mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. We see two attributes in these verses. They are His goodness and His mercy. His goodness, His holiness would reject us, but His mercy allows the sinner to get saved and to be able to come to God. Some people have this idea that everybody goes to heaven. It's not true. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. The only people who go to heaven are the people who have received the mercy of God. God put His mercy out there for everybody. When he put Jesus Christ on the cross and he took your sins and put them on Jesus to be paid for, he extended his mercy. He says, will you take it? Will you receive the gift of eternal life? He says, I have given out, if you will, the olive branch, the symbol of peace. You can have peace with God. You can have peace. You can be reconciled to Him. Will you receive it? If you're not saved, why would you reject God's olive branch? Why would you reject His mercy? In some way in your mind, do you think that you will get to God some other means, by some other way? Doesn't work like that. There is one way to God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So that excludes a lot of people. I didn't do the excluding. God did. God said, man sinned. I will, in my love for man, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God says, in my love toward man, because I do not want to see man die and have to spend eternity in hell, I will make a way, one way. I will make one way for man to come to me. What had to happen? Because man had sinned, that required death. Jesus Christ did no sin, yet He died. He died for you. He died to pay for your sins. Will you trust Jesus Christ today? This is the mercy of God is unbelievable. So you look at these attributes, thankfulness for the attributes of God. Aren't you glad for the God that we have? Aren't you glad for the God of the Bible? Accept no substitutes. He is the only one. Thankfulness for the attributes of God. Thankfulness, secondarily, for the works of God. Let's look back at verse 8. Verse 8 and verse 9. It said, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. God begins to talk about His works, His actions. Verse 9 says, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. We're going to give an opportunity this evening in our church service for you to talk about what God has done for you. God tells us, He says, God is working, talk about His deeds. What has God done? David, he then takes his own words here that God gave him, that God inspired him to write. David takes those own words and then he goes into a discussion about God's works, what He had done. Verse 12, remembering His marvelous works. Part of thanksgiving is remembering, isn't it? We can go through a busy life and we can forget, you know what? God helped me today. God did this and this. It's so easy to forget, isn't it? But God is always working. God is always helping. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, verse 13, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which He made with Abraham and of His oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob. We see generation after generation after generation, God's covenant gets passed down along the way. This is His covenant with Abraham that the nation of Israel will eventually rule. And to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Now Canaan was a physical place. God says, God told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. He says, I'm not going to give it to you yet, but I'm going to give it to you. And when I give it to you, it's going to be yours forever. King Jesus is going to reign in the land of Canaan for 1,000 years after the end of all of this. King Jesus is going to reign there. He's going to have the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan belongs to Israel. God gave it to him, and God says, it's my covenant with you. Now, we're not Israel. We're not the land of Israel. We're not the nation of Israel. And most of us probably aren't. If we had any, we have very little Jewish in us. Maybe there's a little bit from time. But if you'll turn to Colossians 1:12, hold your place. We're coming right back to Chronicles. Colossians in the New Testament 1 and verse 12. The covenant for Israel was a land. God promised us something too. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So Paul, all the way a couple thousand years later than David, 1,500 or so years later, Paul says, you know what? I have something, it's a little different than what was given to the nation of Israel. They were promised a physical land, the land of Canaan. He says, I've been promised an inheritance. That inheritance is the inheritance with Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. The inheritance of eternal life. You know what? Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you become a brother to Jesus Christ with an inheritance similar to his inheritance. You think about that. You have a heavenly Father. We get an inheritance from the Father. God the Father becomes your Father on the day that you get saved. And you get an inheritance. Part of that inheritance is eternal life. Part of it is the fact that we will live and reign with Jesus Christ forever. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he's going to come back with 10,000s of his saints. We'll be with him, following the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what he would have us to do. So we have an inheritance too. Verse 19, back in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 19. When ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, look at this, God protected them. Verse 21, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. You remember what happened when Pharaoh decides to start putting the nation of Israel into captivity and making slaves out of them? God put Pharaoh in his place, didn't he? And God brought the nation of Israel out of that land of Egypt, and God gave the land of Canaan to them. God overthrew nations for the nation of Israel. God took people out of the way to protect his people. All the way along, God has been there for his people. You don't want to mess with God's children. You don't want to mess with God's people. Verse 24 says, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. You think about what God did for them. And yet, above that, all the works, God, for the nation of Israel, God parted the Red Sea they walked through on dry ground. God closed it up right when the Egyptian army got in there. For the nation of Israel, God parted the Jordan River so they could walk right across when it was in its flood stages so that they could get into the land of Canaan. They came to the walls of Jericho. They marched around 13 times total over a period of a week, basically. The walls come down. God moved and worked for the nation of Israel. When I was a boy, just about 5 years old, God saved me. He took away all my sin. Why? Because I turned from sin. I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and he saved me that day. Since that day, God has provided for me every step of the way. God has provided chastening when I stepped out of the way. That's also a good thing. God has given me a family. God's given me a church. God's given us to one another. It's a great thing. The bountiful blessings that we have. Does God work in your life? Do you see God moving and providing and doing things for you all along the way? Do you talk about it? Do you tell people, hey, God saved me? I tell people a lot, God saved me. I got saved when I was a boy. Jesus Christ took away all my sins when I turned to Him and asked Him to save me. He gave me eternal life. He's given me a home to be with Jesus Christ forever. Do you talk about it? Do you have answers to prayer? Have you seen God move? Have you seen Him heal you when you're sick? Have you seen Him provide food for you when you had none? Have you seen Him give you a good job so you can provide for your family? How about just the next breath? The fact that I get to breathe one more breath is just a blessing from God. You know, when your lungs are about half burned out and not working so well, every breath counts, doesn't it, Brother Gary? It does. You think about what God has done. And then I want to finish with this thought, verse 33. So we're thankful for the attributes of God and who He is. We're thankful for the works of God and what He does. And we're thankful that He is coming. Verse 33 says this, "Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth." You know, there's a few times in the Bible that God talks about the trees singing. I wonder if when Jesus comes again, whether we'll be able to hear that. I don't know. I don't have all of the answers to all of that. But Jesus is coming again. What it's talking about here is when He comes to set up His kingdom. We're looking for the coming at the rapture when He takes us to be up to be with Him in heaven, for the trumpet to sound. And then we'll come back with Him. But right here it's talking about Jesus coming to judge the earth. Jesus coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And David says, hey, I'm looking forward to the time when God, when the Lord will come to judge the earth. And when that happens, he says, the trees are going to sing at the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine the music that the trees could put forth? He's coming again. He's coming again. I hope you're ready for His coming. Say, how do you be ready? Well, you need to be born again. See, if Jesus comes prior to His coming to the kingdom, if He comes and takes the believers out of this world, that begins a 7-year tribulation period that the Bible describes as the worst time since the planet has existed. The worst time in the history of the world will be that 7-year period. You don't want to live through that. Probably you won't live through it. You'll get a little ways into it. It is going to be a horrible time for this earth. If you're a Christian, you will be taken out prior to that. You'll be up with God in heaven while all of that's going on. You'll come back with Jesus Christ when He fixes this whole earth and makes it so that people will live 1,000 years again, like Adam. Are you ready for that day? Can you look and honestly say, thank you, God, that You're coming? Praise the Lord, He's coming again. Are you ready? I want to ask this question. I want you to think about it very clearly. If you were to die now, or if Jesus were to come now, would you be with Him in heaven? Or would you be condemned to an eternity in hell? Say, how do I know that? Every person deserves hell. Only those who have come and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's been a time in their life where they realized, I'm on my way to hell. My sin has separated me from God. And turned and said, Jesus Christ, I need You to save me. Would You please save me? And you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone, not in a church, not in your works, not in any deeds, not in any creed, but Jesus. If that time has never happened in your life, you need to get saved. You need to be born again into the family of God. That takes place when you come to Jesus Christ, realizing, I can't do anything to save myself. I need Jesus. Will you come to Jesus Christ today? If you're not ready, will you get saved today? Will you repent of your sins? Will you turn from that dirty, wicked life that you've done and turn and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins that have separated me from God. I want to be reconciled to God. I want to be able to stand in the presence of God, having my sins all forgiven. He already died. The path, the way is already prepared. Jesus says, come to me. If you're not saved today, will you get saved today? Will you come to Jesus Christ today? In a moment, we're going to give an invitation. At that invitation, when the music begins to play, if you say, I want to get saved, just step out of your seat, come down to the front. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady that will take the Word of God. She will show you how to be saved. If you're a man, we'll have a man from our church take the Word of God. I don't want you, you're not trusting the Word of man, you're trusting the Word of God. They'll take the Word of God and show you, as an individual person, how you can get saved. You can know today that when you stand in the presence of God, it won't be God as judge, it will be God as Father. If you don't get saved, your eternity is hell. You have no forgiveness of sin. And you cannot come into the presence of God except on judgment day when he says, this is it. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Will you get saved today? Christian, we have a great God. Are you thankful for him? Do you talk about his works? Do you give praise? And are you ready for his coming? Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that you would help.